morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. It's lovely to see you all, and great to be here for everyone who's both here in person and listening in remotely. Everyone's welcome, and we appreciate you all being with us in whatever way you can. We're a group of people, mostly from the local area, who have come together to meet with God, to express our fellowship in the Lord Jesus, and to take our part in the building of His church. We will praise and thank Him for His goodness towards us, hear from His holy word, and pray for the world and for ourselves. I'm going to open our time together now with a word of prayer, so please pray with me. God our Father, we pray that the message of your Son will dwell richly among us as we teach and admonish one another with the wisdom you give and sing with thankfulness in our hearts to you. And whatever we do, in word or deed, may it be done in the name of our Saviour Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. So as we continue to look into the book of Acts to give us certainty about the things we have been taught, we're looking today at what happened straight after the Holy Spirit came to the disciples. And what we'll see is Peter actually continuing the work Jesus was doing in healing the sick and then calling people to repent and turn to God. Now, Trevor and Rosemary are away on holidays today, so we're joined by the Reverend David Anthony's and his wife, Michelle. So thank you for being with us again this morning and welcome. And we'll look forward to hearing from David later on. Our mission focus for the month is with Kim Patterson, with the work that she's been doing in Ireland after she went back there from having time with us in 2019. And also in the Anglicare world for the work done by prison chaplains. So Diane will be praying for them later on. So let's stand now and start our time together by rejoicing as we show our delight in our God and King. So please stand together and let's sing "Come People of the Risen King."
To the morning star of grace.
be seated. So I'll pray for the young adults as they go out for their time separately. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us all here this morning before you. We pray that as the children enjoy their time, they'll learn about you and enjoy that time together. Amen. So thank you if you wanted to go out now. And if everyone else just wants to say hello to the person next to you, that'd be lovely. Thank you. As I said before, we've come together to meet with God and to take our part in the building of His church. When we gather together, we acknowledge our sinfulness before our Sovereign Father. Psalm 14 tells us, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Sadly, we are still sinful, but praise be to God that Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. Let us acknowledge our failure to serve Him as He deserves and return to the Lord with repentance and faith, praying together. Heavenly Father, You have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have often gone our own way and rejected Your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of Your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By Your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for You and to please You in every way, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. God therefore forgives you in Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for us. Give praise to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Now, before we hear Kay read the Bible passages for today, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive Your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Kay.
Morning all. Today's reading is from Acts 3:1-26. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And constantly and instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power of godliness we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kay. Now, let's before we hear from David, let's say this creed based on Colossians chapter 1. So please stand and let's say this together. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, David.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's David Anthonis. I'm an Anglican chaplain, or the Anglican chaplain, I should say. There's only one of me there at Concord Hospital. And so I am located and work very close by. But as you probably gathered when I came here before, I know Trevor pretty well when he was young back in the day. But he's a lot older now. It was when he was a catechist. And so Trevor and Rosemary and Michelle and myself go back a long way. So it's lovely to be here this morning. And I hope that as we go through, what I really would love for you to take out of the day is not only to understand who Jesus is, but I want you to understand the names of Jesus and how we can read the Bible and then apply it. And so I'm hoping today you'll really understand what this passage is about. Well, today's sermon, as you can see on the screen, and hopefully everybody can see the screen because there's going to be a lot going on the screen, so hopefully you can see it. Today's sermon is about the name for the lame. And of course, that name is Jesus the Christ. And we'll look at the third chapter of Acts in four scenes. And these four scenes are on the screen as headings, all rhyming together with the word name. So name, lame, proclaim, acclaim. So it should be really easy to remember. And the reason why we're focused on rhyming with name is because the story of Acts 3 is all about names. And as we'll see, the story revolves around two names concerning Jesus, servant and the Christ. One who serves by dying and one who is appointed king to rule over all. But what's in a name? And this brings us to our first scene, Acts 3, scene 1, name. So I thought I'd bring on the stage two heavyweights on the subject. The first one is a super famous literary master who therefore must wear sunglasses, and his name is Big Willie. The other, a renowned theologian, Big Wary. And so, gentlemen, what's in a name? What's in a name? Well, this is what Big Willie had to say. And he said, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet." Now, Big Willie, of course, is William Shakespeare. Does anybody know which play that comes from? Did I hear Romeo and Juliet? I think I heard Romeo and Juliet. So, yes, and who doesn't love a love story, hey? Who doesn't love a love story? Well, it's probably an almost love story, owing to the tragic ending. And so we, in the story, in a desperate attempt to be reunited with Romeo, Juliet fakes her own death, but the plan fails to reach Romeo. And believing Juliet is dead, takes his own life in her tomb. And then Juliet awakes to find Romeo's corpse beside her and takes her own life as well. A story of love with two corpses remaining in the tomb. Well, we've heard from Big Willie that a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. But Big Wary would like to respond. And so Big Wary, who's heard of Big Wary? Probably not. He's a theologian. His name's B.B. Warfield. I wanted to put Big Wary, but when I spelt it and typed it out, it came out Big Wary. And I thought, well, he's actually got something wary to say to us. So I thought I'd leave it there, and his name is Big Wary for us today. And so what does he say? A rose by any name will smell as sweet. But it does not follow that whatever we choose to name rose will possess the rose's fragrance. Okay? And so Big Wary is telling us something here. And what he's telling us is there is a significance associated with a name, as a name should point to the substance or the essence of a person the name is identifying. Whenever we use the name Rose, it brings to mind the majestic essence of perfumed soft petals. And so it is the same with names. They embody the essence of the thing being named. Now, just a little helper as we understand the name Jesus Christ. And so if you talk to most people in society, they would think Christ is Jesus' surname. Jesus Christ, David Anthonus. But however, the Christ is a title, and it's the Greek word for the Messiah. And so when we read Jesus Christ, it's actually a shortened form of saying Jesus, who is the Christ. We're actually naming Jesus here. Okay, Jesus who is the Christ. And so our second scene we enter into now is titled Lame. And it brings us to the story proper. And now Peter and John go to the temple to pray. And Luke sets the scene for us concerning the man they meet. Now, this man, Luke doesn't name him in the shorthand way as the lame man, even though he is lame from birth. But the way that Luke phrases this suggests the man will not remain lame. The man who was lame from birth. Now, when a movie commentator tells us something about a movie that's coming up in the movie, they warn us with spoiler alert. And but when a writer tells us something himself, it's known as foreshadowing. Foreshadowing. Now, sorry about the graphical pun. I should have warned you that, I should have forewarned you that I'm full of puns. But what Luke foreshadows is what this man will no longer be lame. No longer be lame. And this man was placed outside the temple courts. He wasn't allowed inside the temple because he was lame and not seen as perfect. This is not because of what the Bible says, rather what Jewish rituals required to reflect that what was acceptable before God. And the thinking was that this man was lame because it was an outcome of some sin. And nothing sinful could come before God. Of course, we understand that all people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Peter and John approach this man, and Peter says, "Look at us!" Now, he doesn't sort of say it in a Kath and King kind of way. Look at me, look at me. But at times when people give money, they want acknowledgement for their generosity, to make a name for themselves in front of many others. And people who do this often are given the honourable name, philanthropists. And so when Peter says, look at us, the blind man is expecting he will receive big money, big money. And Peter says this, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man, what did he do? He arose. He arose. And he was no longer the lame man, the no longer lame man. Now, did you notice who Peter acknowledges as the giver? Okay. Who was it? Ah, there we go. The full name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, the interesting thing, if Luke had said to us, Jesus Christ, we would have known who he was talking about. But here, Jesus, in talking to the lame man, says Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. And this is important because Acts commences straight after the death of Jesus and his resurrection, and the Jews have not considered Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, as the promised Messiah. If they had, they would not have demanded Pilate kill him. And so up to this time, very few people recognise Jesus as the Christ. Peter and John do. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that this man arose. And if we look in verse 8, the story continues. We see the man not only jumps to his feet, but begins to walk and goes with them into the temple courts, walking and leaping and praising God. Probably not the done thing during a time of prayer. So it certainly would have caught people's attention. But it is very understandable that this man having been lame from birth, is able to leap like a child, like he was never able to do. He leaps for joy, praising God. And note that when he walks, he's no longer outside the temple. The no longer lame man knows that he is allowed in. Ritually, he's allowed to have access to God. He's no longer separated from God, from entering God's presence. Wow. Massive joy for him. Well, in drawing attention to himself, the crowd looked towards him. They're probably asking themselves, who is this man? And then they recognize him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate. The man who was lame is now the no longer lame man. And they're filled with wonder and amazement at what has happened to him. And this sets up scene 3, proclaim. Well, the people recognize what has happened. They run towards the man who has been lame and the two men with him, Peter and John. Again, Peter doesn't respond with, look at us. He doesn't take any credit for himself, as we are so often prone to do. Rather, he points them to the name for the lame. Peter proclaims the name of Jesus. However, he does this in two big steps. Now, to understand why Peter takes two steps, we need to understand how the Jews thought about two figures foreshadowed in prophecy. The first was the suffering servant. This figure would suffer and die for the sins of Israel. Importantly, at the hands of the despised, sinful Gentiles. The second was the Messiah, who would rule over Israel, and Israel would rule over the world forever. And this Messiah would live forever. So we can understand why the Jews saw them as two separate people, two separate foreshadowed figures. One dies, the other lives forever. One suffers as a servant, the other rules forever as a king of kings. Peter in verse 13 starts the first big step by telling the crowd that God has glorified his servant, Jesus. Now, Peter has not yet named Jesus as the suffering servant up there. But now Peter discharges both barrels. One to convince them that Jesus is the suffering servant, the other to convict them of their own sinfulness. The first step is covered in verses 11 to 16, pointing Jesus to the suffering servant. Listen again to Peter's words about God's servant who suffers, and the Gentile Roman governor Pilate who decrees the death penalty, yet who is causing the suffering? Is it the despised, sinful Gentiles? This is what Peter says. God has glorified his servant, Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, and he had decided to let him go. You disown the Holy One and Righteous One and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life and God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to all this. Pretty powerful words. Peter is testifying that Jesus is the suffering servant. But rather than suffering at Gentile sinners' hands, he has suffered at Israelite hands. He has suffered from those in the crowd who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. The impact is not only that they have killed God's servant, but it makes them worse than those despised Gentile sinners. Peter's testimony would have been devastating to the crowd. The no longer lame man is now inside the temple, but those within are the ones who should be outside and far away. And regarding the no longer lame man, Peter says from verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he has been completely healed, and you can see this." Peter is pointing out that they too are witnesses to God's glory in the healing man, or healing the no longer lame man. Just as Peter and the disciples are witnesses to God's glory in raising Jesus from the dead, the suffering servant who was to die is alive forever. Now, the man who was lame had heard Jesus combined with the Christ, Jesus Christ. But at this point, the crowd has not. And this is important. So Peter now takes his second big step about Jesus the Messiah and bringing those two names together. Starting at verse 17. And he tells them that they have killed the suffering servant in ignorance. And not only that, but God fulfilled what he had foreshadowed through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah, and notice here, not the servant, his Messiah would suffer. What Peter's doing here is foreshadowing what the Jews thought were two separate people, two separate prophesied people, as the same person who has already come. The long-awaited suffering servant is also the long-awaited Messiah, because he has been raised to eternal life, and he is the one who will rule forever. Now, at this point, if I imagine myself in the crowd as a Jew, I'd be feeling I committed the worst sin possible. And my sin was unforgivable. That's how I'd be feeling. I have a lady in hospital who's repeatedly uncertain that her sins can be forgiven. And at times we can feel this way about sin, our sin. Nevertheless, even though these people in the crowd have killed God's servant, in verse 19, Peter calls them to repent and to turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. It's so reassuring to know that our sins can be wiped out, even the worst of sins, even my sins. When the crowd saw the healing, they were filled with wonder and amazement. Is it not much more wonderful or amazing that no matter what our sins can be forgiven? Now, at this point in Peter's speech, he's yet to explicitly link Jesus' name to the Christ, as he did with the no longer lame man when healing him. The NRSV translation puts Peter's words in verses 19 and 20 this way, to link the foreshadowed Christ to Jesus as a final big reveal to the crowd concerning the name of Jesus. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you. That is Jesus. Wow. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, this is big. This is big for the Jews. They hadn't realized that. And it's important for us to understand what's happening here in the passage. So Peter makes the link that the Messiah is Jesus. And he brings it all together. That this person, Jesus, is both the suffering servant and the Messiah. And this brings us to our final scene, a claim. Well, is there a claim upon the impact that Peter's speech had upon the crowd? When we think back to the passage read, there was nothing said there, was there? But spoiler alert, in Acts 4, even though Peter and John are placed in jail by powerful and influential priests, the number of men who believed, the number of men who believed, was 5,000. These 5,000 lame men, until they repented and believed in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. In fact, when it comes to sin, we are all lame and should be sitting outside the temple with no access to God's presence. But by faith in Jesus, who is the Christ, we are no longer lame ducks. Because he became lame for all who are lame. The name for the lame, Jesus, who is the Christ, deserves praise and acclaim from us. And Jesus, being both the suffering servant and the Christ, embodies one item that has been reoccurring throughout this sermon. Do you know what it is? Anybody guess? I think I heard something. I think I heard that Jesus embodies a rose. A rose embodies both piercing suffering from its thorns, yet glorious majesty emanating from its bloom. Even though Jesus came as the Son of God, he was offered no bed of roses. Rather, his majesty was mocked, forced upon his head as a crown of thorns. Yet he bore this and our sin for us. And the Old Testament prophecies foreshadowed the hope on which our faith is based. Watch on the screen as what is foreshadowed becomes our hope and salvation. It'll just take a little time, but watch closely. Watch what happens. Oh, hang on, I've got to start it. Oh, no. Sorry. Here it comes. What was foreshadowed was the cross. Jesus would die on the cross. And Jesus not only died upon the cross, he was placed inside a tomb. And then he arose. That's right, he arose. Well done. Romeo and Juliet's almost love story pales towards insignificance to the suffering servant love story. Jesus said to his disciples, who he calls friends, that no man has no greater love than this, that he lay down his life for one of his friends. Yet Jesus is not only a man. He is the very Son of God, and he not only lays his life down for his friends, but while we were still enemies. From Romans 5:10 we read, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" We'll be saved through his life. And while Romeo and Juliet's deaths are a response to despair, Jesus' death is in order to spare, to spare us from eternal death. And his body has not remained in the tomb, because he was raised to eternal life. And this is the certain hope we share. A love story that brings reconciliation, because it bridges the gap so that the great divide can be crossed. And we have his Holy Spirit within us. And at the consummation, at Jesus' return, we will dwell with God forever and ever. What's in a name? Our salvation and certain hope of eternal life. Jesus, who is the Christ. Yet notice Peter doesn't combine the name Jesus and suffering servant. Notice that Peter doesn't do that. Because that task has been done at the cross. Because Jesus has suffered for our sin. Now that he has been raised to life, he's been glorified by God and ascended into heaven, Peter focuses on his kingship. Peter uses the name Jesus, who is the Christ. But we can name ourselves Christians, calling upon the name of Jesus, yet really only be interested in the suffering servant name, seeking only salvation. A rose by any other name will smell as sweet, but it does not follow that whatever we choose to name rose or Christ will possess the rose's fragrance. The fragrance is in the application of our faith, because the essence of Jesus' name is not when we say it. It's how in your hearts it buds and blooms when you mean it, and how our hands unfold to honour his name with our lives. This demonstrates Jesus is truly the Christ, not only to ourselves, but as a witness to others, submitting to his authority in everything we do. The name for the lame. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. Help us not only to claim salvation, the suffering servant name, but honour the name that was given to you, the name above all names, the Christ. Lord God, help us to submit to your kingship in everything we do and live our lives in glory of your name. Honour you as our rose. In your son's name, amen.
We're continuing in our reading together of Psalm 119 to again encourage us in our engagement with God's word. So please stand and let's say this together. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. Amen. So please remain standing and we'll sing together again, asking God to put a new song in our heart, a new song to be his person and live in the light of his grace and forgiveness for us. So please stay standing and we'll sing this together.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Loving Father, we pray for those present here today. We ask that your word be a blessing to them, and that in fellowship they share in the joy of all that your word teaches. For those who are absent today, we pray for the blessing of your presence in their hearts, minds, and souls. Let them feel close to you and to this, their church, in communion of spirit. Keep them safe from the snares of the evil one, and we ask that you will continue to direct them in your way and strengthen them in difficulty. We offer our prayers for those who within our congregation who have been ill or are recovering from illness or in need of God's comfort at this time. Our thoughts particularly turn to Lynn Clark, Jean Steele, Kay Woodcock, Max Schweitzer, Jennifer O'Neill and Brian Cave, and also to their partners, families and carers who share in the difficulties being faced by their loved ones. Please bring them the comfort of your peaceful presence into their situations and lead them safely through all the challenges being faced. We praise you that in all things you have gone before and have clear plans for every one of your people. And we ask that we can keep our eyes focused on you during such difficult times in our lives. Lord God, the giver of eternal life, we pray for the elderly of our community and thank you for those who, having given a lifetime of service, face the future with faith. We remember too the housebound, the lonely and fearful, the doubting and despairing. Bless them all and fill with love those who serve them. Through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Judge of all the earth, God of justice, we bring before you all who abuse others. Turn the hearts of the violent from the way of evil. Fill them with a hatred of the damage they do, so bringing them to true repentance and amendment of their lives. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. This month we turn our prayers to some of your servants who perform mission work in Ireland and in prisons. We bring to you the work of Kim Patterson in South County Dublin and thank you for the blessing she has been in her service there over the past few years and ask that you will clearly lead her to the next chapter of your plan for her as she seeks a new position. We also ask that Anglican prison chaplaincy grows in effect and impact for those who need it the most. Remember, Lord, all those you have called to minister to those in prison. May their presence and words be welcomed and received by those who may feel they are beyond forgiveness, who have lost all hope of changing and feel abandoned by the world. Grant to prison chaplains the grace to safely walk alongside them and their families in the long journey of separation and hopeful return to society. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lead and guide your chosen leaders within the City of Canada Bay Council. Keep their hearts true to your laws, their minds pure from sinful intentions, and build on truth to guide all their actions for the community they serve as local government councillors. We pray, dear Lord, for the peace of the world, the leaders of the nations, and for all in authority. Let your peace reign, your wisdom abound, and compassion guide all the actions and decisions by all leaders and authorities. Let us now pray for God's care and protection for us all. Father, your love never fails. Hear our call. Keep us from danger and provide for all our needs. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Diane. A couple of announcements about activity in the parish. So yesterday was the Women's Equip Conference and a number of people all got together here to enjoy that. So you can see on screen who was here and ask them later what it was like. Barbara's already told me how wonderful it was. So if you want an advocate, you can talk to Barbara at least. But I think it's fantastic to both get together, but also have that professional input that's been so thoughtfully provided by everyone who prepares for those conferences. So we just wanted to share that with you. Next week is the Lord's Supper. So look forward to that and sharing in doing that together next week. Thank you, everyone, for what you give to financially support the church. A lot of people give money through direct banking means, so thank you. Otherwise, there's an offertory box by the back door on your way out if you want to give that way. If you want some prayer after the service, Tony and Barbara are available for prayer after the service for any particular matters on your heart. So if you'd like to avail yourselves of that, they would love to be able to pray with you at this time. And lastly, we still need to maintain our safety for each other. And so after you get your cup of tea and coffee and something to eat, if you can make your way outside, that would be better for us in terms of loving and looking after each other. So thank you for maintaining that discipline still. So we're going to close today by singing again. So let's stand and sing This Life I Live. I think David's given us a whole new reflection for the week on a rose, and whenever we see one, to think both of Jesus as the suffering servant, but also as our Lord and Messiah. So thank you, David, for sharing that with us today. So let's say this prayer together to prepare us for the week ahead. Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created, and by whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this day in love to one another and to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a wonderful week ahead. It's lovely to see you all here today.